Welcome to the September 9th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, and the sermon is entitled, Believers as Burden Bearers, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
As we come together, let me say I'm glad to see you here on a rainy Sunday. I'll have to say we mentioned Doris Bainbridge over here. Her husband was a member here as well. He went home to be with the Lord in 1985. He had a saying, though, and I think about this saying this morning when I left the house. It was a little before 6 o'clock, and I was coming out here, and it was raining cats and dogs. I mean, it was pouring down when I came out here, and I'll never forget Clarence Bainbridge, Reverend Clarence Bainbridge, saying, for every drop of rain, 10 Baptists stay home from church. And I got in the middle of that rain and said, Lord, ain't nobody going to be here today. And here you are. Praise God. We are together in God's house, and we are grateful to be here. Amen. I'm so glad to have you here. And today, as we think about the church, and this sermon is largely about the church, let me say that you'll notice the American flag in front of me, because in 2 days, we will sadly remember 9/11. 17 years ago when towers fell and a plane went down in a field in Pennsylvania. And we need to think about those days and the fact that our country was under attack and continues under that danger daily. We pray for our first responders. We pray for those who keep us safe. We pray for our military around the world. And we're grateful today we gather in freedom and safety. Amen. How grateful we are. And also, I'll remind you of this. You know, the couple weeks after 9/11, after that terrible event in our society, churches were packed. But within a month, they were almost back to normal again. But I'm grateful for those who believe that the church is important and that the church is the ministry of God. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, wants us in church. And I'm grateful that we share that today as we come together. I want you to take your Bible. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. We are going to begin in this chapter today. 3 final sermons in the Galatians series. This is number 18, and 19 and 20 are coming in the next couple of Sundays. But we open the last chapter of this intense little letter that Paul writes to the church of Galatia. I remind you that it was not just simply one church, but many churches in the province of Galatia, where Turkey sits today. Paul founded those churches as he was a pioneer missionary, passing through, preaching the love and salvation of Jesus Christ, taking brand new Christians as he traveled, and forming churches along the way as he went. Now, I imagine in this study through this little letter, almost my prayer is, Lord, answer this prayer that folks are surprised by how deep this letter is. I have been blessed by studying intensely through this letter to the Galatians and how deep and intense it truly is. I never realized the true depth of this letter until I have walked through it personally in this particular study. But Paul writes this letter, and you must know this in order to understand Galatians at all. You must know that Paul is writing this letter to pull a church back on track. That church had been run off the rails by false teachers called Judaizers. Judaizers were coming into the churches that Paul had established. Paul had moved on into ministry, gone on down the road in preaching the gospel of Christ. These young Christians, however, were under attack by false teachers. These false teachers called Judaizers were coming into the churches saying, Paul has taught you wrong. In order for you to come to Christ and in order for you to serve Christ, you need to go back into the Old Testament law and live the law, and then that will be the segue into living for Christ. So in other words, for you to come to Christ and for you to serve Christ, you need to go back to the laws prior to Christ. You need to go back to the law of dietary restriction. You need to go back to the law of sacrificing animals on your property. Men, you need to go back to the law of circumcision before you can come to Jesus and serve Christ. Only as followers of the law that we understand as the Old Testament can you then proceed on to be a follower of Christ and His freedom. And Paul's message to these believers is this: Jesus does not want you going back to the prison and the bondage of the law. He wants you to be free through the cross and the love of Jesus Christ. He wants you to come to Him by the grace of God through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus as a child of God. God has freed you. He doesn't want you back in a prison. He wants you free because of the cross and because of His love for you. Don't live by rules. Live by love. That's what Christ is teaching us. Live by love. Knowing God does not come by just blindly following a set of rules. If someone says to you, I am following God simply because I'm living the rules of God, they don't completely understand the Lord's heart at all. It's about His love for us, and that our response back to Him is not a response of following rules. It's following love. It's living in love. It's wanting to honor Him. It's wanting to be in His kingdom's work as we give our lives to Him. So God's not interested in developing robots or slaves. He's interested in developing children who follow His footsteps and who love Him and who want others to know Him and love Him as well in ministry in the world. I'm grateful that every week Pastor Clyde reminds us that we have people in the world who are serving through the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're representatives of our congregation, but more importantly, they're representatives of a Savior who loves the world. And they've gone to a separate section of the world to preach and to live that gospel. You know, I guess the best earthly example I could give you is this. As a parent, you could tell your children, these are my rules. You're going to live by the way I tell you. You're going to live by the way that I demand that you live. I am your parent. You're going to obey me. Live by my rules. Or you can say to your children, the love of Christ lives in me, and I want you to understand that love, and so I want you to follow my footsteps to that same Savior. Now let me ask you this. Which of those models of parenting is going to be most effective? I think you know. It's not by living the rules that are demanded. It's by living the love that's given. You want to follow those footsteps of love. Today as we study Galatians, Paul is leading the church out of living by rules to living in the love of God. How do we love each other? Well, it starts, I believe, within the church. And then how do we minister to our neighbor? We take the love that we see and we find and we're connected here into a world that is lost and dying and needy and hell-bound. But it begins here. It begins with the love that we share, but it doesn't end here. Some people have an unhealthy view of the church that it's just us and them out there. Let's us get together here. But rather, we get together here. We celebrate the love of Christ. We live in connection as brothers and sisters, but it's that holy connection that wants us to take that love into the world, to give it to someone else who is in deep and dire need. Now, one of the things we know is that we're not here by rule of obligation. I was sharing with the pastor's class this morning, if there's one desire of my heart, it is for you to wake up on Sunday morning and say, it is Sunday, it's the day that we go to be family together in church. I live for Sundays. I love these moments that I share with you. In fact, this morning I got so bound up in visitation back there, we were 3 minutes late getting started. Somebody tapped me on the shoulder and said, you better get up front. I didn't even know the choir was in yet, Tom, but they were here, so I had to get moving. But I love that visitation. I want us to look together these first few verses of Galatians chapter 6. Turn with me there. Go to verses 1 through 5 as we see these words Paul pens to the church as we begin this last chapter of Galatians, sermon number 18 in the series. Here being in mind that we're not living by obligation, we're living by love, let's hear these words. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, notice he begins by calling them brothers and sisters, people he loves, people he has a connection with through Jesus Christ. Brethren, you are my brethren. So Paul begins, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. We are going to study those five verses of Scripture today. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Lord God, as we open your word, thank you that this is the good word of God. There is no error in it, and we're grateful to be together as you teach us through it. Help us, Father, to draw closer to Jesus today. In his precious name we ask it. Amen. Now, before we move on in looking through these five verses, I want you to pull out two little words that are so very important. And you might gloss through these words, and yet they are sprinkled and scattered throughout your Bible. Two words that are of utmost importance in understanding who the church is to you and to me. Look at verse 2 again. Chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. The two words that I want you to see are one another. One another. This is a major, major theme of being a believer. We are to connect with each other. We are to be a part of each other's lives. The church is not a place where the strangers come in and they see a program and then the strangers leave and maybe we'll come back for the next program next week. That's not at all what the church is. The church is the celebration of the good news of a living Savior who loves us, who gave himself for us, and we live that life in connection together. We are the church. We're connected by the Spirit of God living in our hearts. And we have that holy connection in which we live and celebrate and minister. And then through that connection, we carry that love of Christ into the world. There is no such concept in the Bible of a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such concept in the Bible of a Christian who is an island into him or herself. But rather, the Bible's word is totally about the communion of the saints and the family that we share in being church together. So the first and the focal point of believers in relationship is the church body. Do you realize that the church is the only institution that Jesus ever created on earth? The church is what he gave us to live in communion with one another. The church is a living organism that's not a dead club. It's a living body of Christ as we share life together. So the two words that we have to see are one another. To neglect the church is to neglect a huge segment of who Christ wants us to be as his children, as believers in him. It is basic to our faith. Being a part of the church of Jesus Christ is absolutely basic to the faith. Is it true you can go out and worship on a stump in the woods by yourself? Absolutely so. And many of us do it often. However, nothing can replace what we're experiencing right now as the family of God gathered together. Amen? We are here in communion and community and family together. We're opening the good word of God. We're celebrating the love of a Savior, but we're doing it in community together, and that's exactly the plan of God, that we share these moments together. To neglect the church is to miss out on something very, very important. I will never understand how a true child of God cannot be involved in the church. I cannot, I will not, I will never understand it, how a true child of God could set the church aside and never come. I will never forget a funeral I was planning years ago, and the brother of the deceased said, please tell the congregation that my brother was indeed a Christian, but he missed out on one of the greatest blessings of his life. He never went to church. I'll never forget the brother requesting me to say that about his deceased brother. He missed one of the greatest blessings of life. He was a child of God, but he missed the blessing of church. Make sure that people hear that. Today, church is such a great blessing to us. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that says, do not forsake assembling ourselves together. Don't forsake that. Yes, vacations come and the flu comes and you can't help it sometimes, but don't forsake being together as the people of God. It's healthy. We need it. It's connection with family. One another. Two words that are so very important in Scripture. Here are a few times that those two words are used in Scripture. John 13:34, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. That's only one of about a dozen times that that's used in Scripture like that. Love one another as I have loved you. Don't neglect loving your believer brother or sister. Then also, James chapter 5, verse 16, James says, pray for one another. We are lifting each other up in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, edify one another. We stand together as brothers and sisters to edify, lift up, give strength to each other. Romans 12:10, prefer one another. Prefer one another. Your heart's desires to be with your believing brothers and sisters on a regular basis. And as we study Galatians, here's Paul's addition in Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens. Take care of one another. Help one another through those hard days. So we Spirit-led believers don't just care for ourselves, but rather we are looking outward to take care of other people, especially within the body of the church. Here in Galatians 6, Paul gives this hypothetical situation that could arise in the church. Look back at verse 1 now, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault or in a sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So Paul says, consider this. A member of your church falls into a grievous sin, and the ripple effect of that sin travels through your church. What do you do? Do you consider immediate dismissal because that church member has fallen into a sin? Do we carry the mindset that a person has committed a sin, so therefore there's no chance for repentance? Just get rid of that one who has fallen into a dark place of sin. Is that the proper method of church discipline? Well, Paul says no. That is not what church discipline begins with. Paul says in Galatians 6, if one of our members falls into some deliberate act of sin, we are by the grace of God to seek to restore that one. By the way, in King James Version, the word is restore. Restore such a one. That is a Greek word that means literally to mend a bone. And of course, restoration sometimes takes time, just as mending a bone takes time. But Paul says you reach out to that one in restoration. You reach out to that one in healing. You reach out to that one to bring them back to Christ. We realize that all of us, according to Paul here, all of us are weak. And but by the grace of God, any of us, including the pastors, could fall into sin at any given time. But by the grace of dependence on God Almighty and the strength of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, don't think yourself above falling into sin. But for that one who has fallen, work toward redemption, work toward restoration of that life. So we lay down pride and we lay down every vestige of self-righteousness to restore that one, to mend that one who has fallen into a sin. But listen, now this is very, very important. One can only be restored if they are repentant, if they are sorry, if they come before God and say, Lord, I have sinned, and I do need mending, and I do need healing, and I do need forgiveness. Lord, give me your blessing of forgiveness so that I can get a right again on the path with you. That's proper restoration. That's where we want to lead that believer who has fallen into sin, to fall before God in repentance and sorrow and say, I want to be restored to be the child of God you want me to be. So the leaders of the church are called to counsel with and pray with that person and walk with him or her back to that area of repentance, which then brings the restoration Paul's talking about here. This principle of church discipline, the principle of guidance, is stated also by Jesus himself. In my pastorate of 36 years, there are probably 10 scriptures that people have come to me and said, where is this scripture? I can't quite find where this scripture is, and I'll point them in the right direction. This is one of those scriptures in Matthew. Turn with me there. Matthew chapter 18. Look at verses 15 through 17. Keep your thumb in Galatians. You'll come right back to it. But Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus himself talks about this area of restoration. You might want to put a star by these words. A lot of people have tried to find them in the past. Hear what they say about a trespassing brother or sister. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Those are hard words as Jesus expands this principle of discipline about restoration and mending. But I believe this applies to the church body as well as to us as individuals. So Jesus says, if there's someone in sin, someone who has created a fault between you and the church or you and that person, you need to go to him or her privately and seek repentance and seek restoration and seek the mending that only God can give. And if the brother resists, then take one or two more godly people with you as witnesses against that thing that has been done to seek restoration once again. If that person neglects the godly counsel of several believers, then bring it to the church body. Give it one more chance, and if the person will not hear the church's call to repentance and restoration and healing and mending, if that person will not hear even the church's call, let him go. Let him be taken out of the church body. You see, restoration is based on repentance. Mending is based on godly sorrow and wanting to get it right before God. But Jesus himself says, give it chance after chance after chance. But once you reach this point, let him or her go. Because it will be a cancer within the church that will grow. Let them be put out for now until restoration will come in their lives. Jesus, Paul, is always looking forward to the form of restoration and mending that needs to come to a life. But that's the counsel of God for our individual lives and for the church body. We are not only committed to keep restoration and healing among us, but also we are absolutely committed to keeping the truth of this word in our midst. Amen? This is our guide, and we are utterly committed to keeping it pure and righteous in our midst. The desire, though, to sacrificially help someone is always at the forefront of everything we do. Again, even with that circumstance, chance after chance after chance for restoration, that's what God wants us to do, to reach out in healing. That desire to sacrificially help someone else is at the very ground level of who we are, wanting to help people in need, wanting to reach out to people who have hurt. Jesus gave us the greatest story ever told about healing, about reaching out. This is the most well-known story that's ever been told about reaching out. It's in Luke chapter 10, and you know it extremely well, about a man who was traveling on a very rocky stretch of road, and he was overtaken and beaten and robbed and left in a ditch to die. And on this road, there were passers-by coming around him and by him. And if you'll remember, Jesus tells us that two very, very religious men, two religious leaders of the community, come by this man who is dying in a ditch. And these religious, God-fearing, supposedly men walk by him, took the wide path and neglected him, ignored him, went around him, continuing to allow him to die in the ditch and in his brokenness and pain. And of course, Jesus said there was one who finally came by, someone that the Jewish community really looked down on, a Samaritan. But in the goodness of his heart, the Samaritan picked him up and sought healing for his wounds. But primary to this story, sometimes we get to the point where we talk about the Good Samaritan and how he took him to an inn and how he told the innkeeper, you keep him as long as needed to be kept and I will pay the bill when I come back through. We lose the beginning of the story by listening to the end of the story, but never ever forget this. Jesus gave us the stinging truth that two men of faith walked by him and let him die, would have let him die. And that stings. It hurt the day that Jesus related this story. Two men of God would have let him die. You see, the Word teaches us that helping others is a part of our spiritual DNA. It's part of our very makeup as the people of God reaching out to others. Our very God reached out to us on the old rugged cross and through the empty tomb. And he said, if my spirit lives in you, then your spirit is going to want to reach someone else. You're going to want to help someone else. You're going to want to bear one another's burdens, taking care of other people. Look at verses 3 and 4 of Galatians 6. For if a man think himself to be something, for when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. These two verses say that you and I are always working toward a life of righteousness, a life that's outreaching, a life that touches other lives in the love of Christ. We follow Jesus to be a good neighbor. We follow our Savior to be good stewards. We rejoice in the victory of following our God more closely every day. But I want you to notice what Paul says here. He says, when you are following God closely, rejoice in yourself alone. What is he saying here? In other words, he says, don't stand up and brag about how good you are. Don't stand up in the midst of the congregation and pat yourself on the back about how wonderfully you're doing in following the Lord. Don't be like the one who stands on the street corner and brags about how good he is in following the Lord. But rather, Paul says, rejoice in yourself alone, because the one who sees you following closely is the only one that counts, and his name is Jesus. You don't have to brag on yourself. You don't have to call attention to yourself. The one who really counts has his eyes right on you, and he's watching you every step of the way. Quietly, consistently, humbly, just prove yourself to the Lord and following him every day. Silently be thankful. Silently give him thanks for all that he has done for you. There's no need to call attention to yourself, because the one who counts is the one who sees. Just keep going forward and share the blessings alone. Don't call attention to yourself. Then also, look at verse 5, the last verse of the day. He says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, I want you to see what some people have said. Paul is saying two opposing things. So look back at verse 2. Very simply, Paul says in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. But then look at verse 5. Every man shall bear his own burden. Doesn't that sound like two separate, opposite things? Bear one another's burdens. No, take care of your own burden. But I want you to see what Paul is actually saying here. He is not conflicting at all. Verse 2, Paul says we're to help each other by being each other's burden bearers. We are literally in the church to help take care of one another. It's interesting what Paul says here. In these verses, he uses two Greek words, two separate different Greek words that are translated in English as the same word, burden. But they have two completely different meanings. In Galatians 6:2, the Greek word is baros, and it means a weight that presses you down. Bear one another's burdens, the weights that weigh us down, that press us down, that oppress us, that take away our joy. Bear one another's burdens. Help take care of one another. Help each other with the burdens that weigh us down. But in Galatians 6:5, the Greek word is not baros. The Greek word is fortion, and that means a soldier's pack. And what he's saying here is bear your own personal responsibility in the ministry of the church. Yes, we are to bear one another's burdens, but also we're to bear the burden of being a minister in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be outreaching ourselves. In other words, nobody, friends, can take your place in ministry here. Nobody can fulfill your call, your talents, your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no such thing as pew potatoes in the church. All of us are ministers. All of us are called. Yes, every one of us is called in a different way so that the ministry of the church is rounded in a great way. But every single one of us has a soldier's pack. And we are to bear the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us, together. That's important. I hope that makes sense. We do bear one another's burdens, but also we singly bear the soldier's pack of ministry, every single one of us. So Paul says, every church member, you're so very important. We help each other, but also we take care of ministry one by one, each one of us. So in these five little verses, Paul gives hope and guidance in being the church together. How do we live together? Well, it all begins on a basis of love. We're not disconnected strangers. We're a family that's connected by the Spirit of God. That's basic to everything that Paul is saying here. We also equally contribute to the ministry of the church. This thing about 20% of the church members doing 80% of the church's work, that's hogwash in the way the Lord has put the church together. Every one of us has something to bear in ministry here. Do I hear an amen? That means you and me. All of us have a soldier's pack of ministry here, and you're to find yours and take care of that ministry. So church members, really, here are three recommitments that Paul challenges us to here in these few verses. First, number one, the recommitment number one, Lord, I recommit my life to helping others, beginning right here in the family of the church. But also, my commitment extends beyond the church. I want to help someone outside of these doors. I want to minister to someone who doesn't know Christ. Help me, Lord, make a recommitment today that I will bear someone else's burden. I will look beyond myself, and I will help somebody else. That's a commitment he asks us to make. Commitment number two, Lord, help me quietly, humbly, silently grow in following you every day. I don't want to call attention to myself. I don't need pats on the back. I simply want to privately grow in following you every day. Maybe that's a commitment to devotions every day, or prayer every day, or seeking out some way that you're to serve him every day. But our commitment together should be, help me grow every day in serving you, Lord. And commitment number three, Lord, help me carry my pack. Help me carry my weight. Help me carry my ministry at my church. Whatever it is, keeping the babies, taking care of the property, cooking food, teaching a class, leading a mission group, whatever it might be, bear your ministry because every one of us is needed here. So Paul challenges us, every one of us, that we're to be involved in the ministry of the church. Praise God for the church. I pray you love the church like I love the church. And we know that our Savior loves the church. He founded us. He is our head. I'm grateful for the under-shepherds and the deacons and all the people who serve here. But our head is Jesus Christ. And we continually give the reins of leadership to him. Today, if you're here and you see the value of knowing Jesus, and you see the value of being church together, but you've never made a commitment to the Lord, today, your future and your eternity can change simply by saying, Lord Jesus, I do believe you died on a cross for me. I believe 2,000 years ago when you died on the cross, my life and my name was on your heart. Yes, I believe that, Lord. I believe you died in my place, and I want to give my heart to you. Today, if you've never received him as your Savior, this is the moment, this is the time. Church, home, whatever you need, that Savior meets us here. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, thank you for these moments in worship, Lord. I thank you for a church that gives me 5 extra minutes or however long it takes to finish a sermon. But Lord, I pray that you will bless us as we fall before you, asking, Lord, to help me bear one another's burdens. Help me grow in you. Help me, Father, carry my soldier's pack of ministry here. Nobody else can carry my pack for me. Help me carry the soldier's pack of ministry at my church. And Lord, today, if there's one who's never come to you as Savior, today the way home is right here. And meeting the Savior is right here who meets us now. Bless that one to come and say, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. church home, whatever the need, meet us in these moments in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.